Some of the children were very excited by it. Some of us older children were less excited by it, but you know, whatever. So, there we go. Okay. So we've been following along on the with the Sunday school this fall in our messages. So as they've been finishing up the curriculum, they've been on a three-year journey that essentially took them from Genesis right up to Revelation. And we're now in Revelation. This is our third week. We have one more week to go in Revelation. And then that's the end of their curriculum. And then they're going to be switching over to a new curriculum after they prepare for Christmas. But we're going to, and we'll also be switching over our series as well. But we've been following along with them. So there's one more week on Revelation to go. We've had 4 weeks on Revelation. And that doesn't even begin to touch what's there in the book. And you'll see that's very clear this morning as well. Dawn started out the series 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. Gives a great introduction to the book of Revelation and to what John was going through as he was stuck on this little island of Patmos, getting towards the end of his life and writing this letter. And then Janet last week talked about the seven letters to the seven churches out of chapters 2 and 3. This week, I'm going to pick up just chapters 4 and 5, and even that's an awful lot. And this is two worship scenes or in heaven, or maybe it's one worship scene in two parts in heaven. We'll see how that works out. But that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So just before we begin, if we could just stop and have a word of prayer, quiet our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll read the passage. Lord Jesus, thank you for this tremendous view that you gave John to encourage us and to show us what was happening in heaven and to begin to reveal what's happening as the world changes, as your church advances in the world and as we work towards the end time, the time when you will return, the time when you will come back to claim your position of glory, the time when you establish a new heaven and a new earth. Father, just help us to see that this is just not theory, but this is practical. There are things out of here that we can do, that we can practice, that we can live in our lives day by day. Open our hearts and our minds, and just help us to follow you this morning. Give me the words. Give me the tempo. Just take my words and use them to encourage people's hearts, to teach and to admonish. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, I do not have the words on the screen this morning, so I hope you have your Bibles with you. But if you don't, you can listen along. I'm going to read chapters 4 and chapters 5 of Revelation. And what I'd like you to do while I'm reading it, you can be thinking about this even while I'm reading it, because I know you're going to drift off. But you can be thinking about parallels between the two chapters. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are different. One follows the other chronologically or logically, but there's a lot of parallelism between them. So, Revelation chapter 4. After this, so after the seven letters to the seven churches, after this I looked, I being John the speaker, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders, and seated on the thrones around the throne there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and pealings of thunder, and before the throne were seven burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before them, who fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Chapter 5. And then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So, an amazing passage. And if I was to try and walk you through and kind of just even point out the symbolism that's behind it and what's going on there, that would take more than the time I have allocated this morning. But there's a couple of things I want you to notice. You know, chapter 4, did you see the parallelism? In chapter 4, we've got the vision of God. So John goes into heaven or is taken up into heaven in the Spirit, and he sees this image of God on the throne. And it's the same, as Scott pointed out, it's very similar to the image of Isaiah 6. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The song that they're singing is an old song. It's an old song, all the way back from Isaiah and before. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he has this tremendous vision of God and the angels, and it's indescribable, so he uses words like and as, and look like this, looks like carnelian. You know, you just can't describe it. So he's struggling to describe it. And then the elders cast down their thrones, and they're praising God, and they're saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." A threefold honoring of God. Praising of God, glory and honor and power belong to our God. Worthy are you to receive them. And then in chapter 5, he moves on, and now we begin to see the problem. So we've seen God in heaven, and now we see the problem because there's this scroll which reveals what's going to happen in the end times. What's going to come next? And it's written inside and outside, but it's sealed up with 7 seals. And nobody can open the seals. And John is heartbroken because there's nobody who's able to open the seals. But one of the elders says to him, or the angel says to him, don't cry. Don't cry. Because worthy is the Lamb. And we get the vision of Lamb. The Lamb, of course, being Jesus Christ, who's seated on the throne. And now they sing a new song. So in the Old Testament, in the verse chapter 4, it was an old song that they were singing. Now they're singing a new song. Worthy are you. There is a new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's the new covenant. And worthy are you. Because you've redeemed men from every tribe and nation and language from all over the earth. Worthy are you. And then, again, we get into a scene of worship. But this time the worship of Jesus is for Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. So we have this time the blessing for the new covenant for the Lamb of God is a 7-fold blessing. Not 3-fold, it's 7-fold. Now, there's lots of other things I could draw out of here. I'm not going to go into those. Just remember that 3 is the number of perfection. 7 is like the number of completeness and complete perfection. And so what's fascinating to me is how much this reflects back onto even Philippians 2. You know, because God receives glory and honor and power. But Jesus, which is a 3-fold, Jesus, which is the name at which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, the name that is greater than all other names. At the name of Jesus, worthy is the Lamb, and he receives a 7-fold blessing to receive power and wealth, and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And that's where I want to camp this morning, just on that one verse. Just on that one verse. So that's all I'm going to say. There's lots to be read, and there's lots of good commentaries around. But what does it mean? What does it mean, worthy is the Lamb? Well, it's obviously worship. We're saying he deserves to be worshipped for this. But if you stop and you think about it, it's a little bit strange. So let's just take it word by word. Power. The word power is potential to exert force. But Jesus is the one who is all-powerful. All of the universe, for that matter, was created by him. Go to John 1, Genesis 1, you'll find that. Not only that, but the world today, the universe today, is upheld by the power of Jesus. He maintains the universe, according to Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. And he has power over disease and death and demons and nature and the universe. He has all power. But so what does it mean that we're to give him power? What is it? If he already has all the power, what does it mean that we're to give him power? And I struggle with that a little bit. And to give the answer, I need to go back a little bit to what it means to worship Jesus. What Jesus wants us to do to honor him, to worship him, to proclaim his name. What does he want us to do? Well, John 13, verses 34 and 35 say this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." You see, Jesus was calling us to, yes, be his disciples and follow him and do the kind of things he was doing, and that is loving one another. In John 14, the next chapter, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And what's Jesus' commandment? That we love one another. Okay? So you're beginning to see this? That to worship Jesus, to honor Jesus, is not just a vertical thing, which is kind of the way we like to think of it. You know, like we like to get into worship and to honor God, and to raise our hands to him, and just feel His presence that way. But to worship Jesus is not only that, it's that element, but it's horizontal as well. It's to love one another. Paul picks up the same idea. When he's talking about submitting to one another in Ephesians 5, he says you do it out of reverence for Christ, out of worship for Christ. We submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. He also says in Ephesians, when he's calling us to do various things, for caring for one another, and so on, he says we do it as imitating Christ because He first did it. We're to follow His example. You know the old expression that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? Imitation of Jesus is the sincerest form of worship of Jesus. Did you know that if you go through the New Testament, there are a number of places where He says something about one another. Love one another, care for one another, submit to one another. There are 59. I didn't realize there were that many. Lots of them are repeats, but there are 59 places where He calls us to do something for one another, care for one another, whatever. Okay, so given that as background, now how does this apply to power? So, two things. First of all, with regard to ourselves, we have power in our own lives. We have power, and we want to have power. We want to do what we want to do, right? I want things to go my way. I want to have a good job. I want to have money. I want to have a nice car. I want to have a nice house. I want to do my own thing. And I don't care sometimes what you think about that. I want what I want. I want that power. But am I willing to give that power to Jesus Christ? To surrender that power over my life to Him? That's what becoming a believer is surrendering, dying to myself, saying, acknowledging I'm dead to sin, giving up the power of over my own life and giving it to Jesus. Okay, so that's a start. But what about other people? I also have power in my life over other people, whether I realize it or not. And I exercise it in all kinds of not so good ways. I manipulate people. I coerce people. Perhaps you're a manager at work, and you've got employees and people reporting to you. So you have power over them. We judge people. And I'm not talking about kids here, you know, because when you've got kids, you've got a responsibility to train them up and teach them and for their own safety, for goodness sake, you've got to protect them and help them learn. But one another, other adults, or when our kids become adults, and in that transition phase, when they're in the process of becoming adults, how are we giving up our power over them? I mean, I think one of the hardest things in dealing with teenagers is learning to give over the power to them, helping them take on the power of their own lives and then submit it to Christ. But will we choose to manipulate, to coerce, or will we free people to be themselves, to walk their own walk, have their own journey, even though sometimes it's not right, it's not good, it's not the best for them. But at some point, they have the power, they have the right. After all, Jesus Christ doesn't force us to follow Him. He loves us, He accepts us, He calls us, to Himself, but He doesn't force us to follow Him. He doesn't say, hey, Vonda, smarten up, get with the program. He just loves. In the same way in our relationships with one another, and Ephesians 5:21, I quoted it already, we're to submit to one another. And then he goes on later and says, wives, submit to your husbands. And, he says, husbands, love your wife. All those are just examples of the same thing. We're to submit to one another. And that means not demanding what we want for ourselves. I can remember, it was a turning point in my life, actually. I can remember sitting at my desk when it was down in the basement one morning. And Marjorie had done something that frustrated me. Okay? Don't get me wrong. What she did was not wrong. Was not, absolutely nothing wrong with it. Okay? It was just what it was. You know, it wasn't, but I was frustrated with her. She didn't do what I wanted. She didn't respond the way I wanted to. And it was just like God speaking to me. What right do you have to demand that she does what you want? What makes what you want more important, more significant than what she wants? And for me, that was a turning point. But we need to extend that grace, that same grace, to others. To people who do things that we don't like and we don't want. People who smoke. People who do drugs. People who cheat. People who manipulate others. People with other sexual orientations and other desires. We need, doesn't make what they're doing right, doesn't make us approving of them, but we need to love them and accept them and allow them to be who they are. And that's a difficult thing. There's one good thing about this church is I think we tend to do that, but it's something that we need to do. So in doing that, in giving up that power, we're giving up that power to the other person, to Jesus. And so we're honoring Jesus by loving one another and giving up that power. So that's one way that we can give power to him. Wealth. Wealth is an easier one. I can understand that. How can I give wealth to Christ? Well, I mean, in one sense, he created the universe. So if he created the universe, that means he created all the gold and all the platinum and all the silver that's in the universe. So it's all his anyway, okay? And it does say in the Psalms that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he really doesn't need our money, but we need to give it to him. We need to acknowledge his grace to us. We need to give proportionally. We need to, and Scott said it very well, we need to give cheerfully and proportionally to him. But how about to others? How about giving to others? Now, you know, a large portion of the budget of this church goes out to missions, to help people in other countries, to help people here in Ottawa, and people across Canada. So we give quite a bit, somewhere in the order of 25%, something like that, of the church budget. Goes out to others. And so we give to the Gloucester Emergency Food Cupboard, Ottawa Inner City Ministries. We're giving to the shoeboxes, for example, the FH Child Sponsorships. We gave, as you probably noticed in the bulletin, to the people who suffer from earthquakes and famine and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and that sort of stuff as well. So we do. But over and above that, and it is good that you give through Pine Grove to the work of Pine Grove and to those ministries, but I submit to you that it's really, really good for you to do that yourself directly as well. Because then you're personally involved. It's like giving the shoeboxes. That's something that you do individually. Yes, you're doing it as part of the church, but you're actually collecting the things and thinking about that child and hopefully praying for that child who's going to receive that. Or child sponsorship, or with FH, and there are still sponsorships available down in Haiti. You can join the rest of us that way. Or being involved with other agencies. And in November, we're going to talk a little bit more about being involved in various ways we can be involved. But my question, are you giving? Not just sort of through the church, which is kind of a little bit impersonal, but are you giving of your wealth and of your time personally in your life during the week on other days than Sunday between 10 and 11:30. So, power and wealth and wisdom. Once again, Christ is all wisdom. So how do I give wisdom to Christ? I mean, he's the one who gives us wisdom when we need it, and we desperately do need it. You know, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and he gives generously. Proverbs 9 talks about wisdom, and if you read that and you think about it, you can see that Jesus is reflected. You could just substitute the word Jesus all the way through chapter 9 of Proverbs, and Jesus fits in there as well. So, but how do we give wisdom to him? I mean, He's the God of all wisdom. Well, I'm not quite sure, but I think one way, other than acknowledging his wisdom and obeying his wisdom, is to change our thinking to be like his. To come alongside, to encourage, to listen. Just to be with someone. You know, and you don't need to be, you don't need to be a counselor. You don't need to be trained in psychology or psychiatry or these things. Just to come alongside someone who's going through a difficult time and saying, I'm here with you. I'm thinking of you. Drop them a card in the mail. Just be with them. If they're grieving, just sit with them. You don't have to say anything. You know, sometimes when you're going through a struggle, the loneliness and the anguish, it just seems overwhelming. And yet, if there's somebody there who will talk to you at the end of the phone, pray with you, who will come and give you a hug, just sit with you, that can be such a wonderful thing. And so, you know, yeah, we're told in Romans, instruct one another, but we're also told in Galatians to carry one another's burdens. We're told to admonish one another and to encourage one another. We're told to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and we're to pray for one another. And these are all very simple, practical things that we can do. And as we do them for one another, we're being, as it were, the body of Christ. We're being Christ to that person, and we're honoring Christ. We're bringing Christ to that other person and helping them. It's difficult. It takes time. It takes deliberate effort. It takes conscious activity to do it. But it's an opportunity that we have to worship Jesus by caring for each other. I left it up there. The Greek word for wisdom, by the way, is Sophia. And because we've got a couple of Sophies and Sophias here in the church, I just threw that up there just for fun. So, power and wealth and wisdom and might. So and the word might is sometimes translated as strength in different translations, but it's really the word that's there is really the quality of strength. What is the quality of the strength that we have? It's a strength that hangs on. It hangs on and doesn't let go. It's not one that draws attention to ourselves. Not, you know, I can win, I can do all these marvelous things. It's rather one that hangs on. Do we keep our faith that way? Do we, when we're struggling, when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through times and God doesn't seem to be there, do we hang on? Hang on to Him. Hang on to the truth that we've known. Marjorie has a favorite expression that came out of some stuff we were doing quite a number of years ago. Never forget in the darkness what you've learned in the light. Yeah, some of you are nodding your heads. You recognize that's Marjorie's name. And it's true. It's true. Learn things in the good time. When you're reading your Bible and God's speaking to you, learn those things. But don't forget them in the dark times. Don't give up. Don't throw up your hands and walk away. Hang in there. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus and hang in with Him. And likewise, hang in with others. When somebody's going through a difficulty, parents with teenagers and what their kids are doing or what their adult kids are doing, people who are going through sickness, people who are going through grief and loss, people who've lost their jobs, hang in with them. Encourage them. Maybe help physically. Maybe just encourage them. Let them know that we're there in the midst of difficulties. There's actually a group, I don't really know it. There's a group in this church called Caring Friends. And what that group does is they kind of keep an eye out. And so if they need to know, you can let them know, help them out that way. But they keep an eye out for people who are struggling, people who are down, people who are lonely, and they encourage them. They phone calls, cards, visits maybe, you know. But these things are going on. And you can be part of that. You, without even being part of Care and Friends, just by picking up on people and encouraging them and blessing them and being there for them. Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. He says that in the next verse. Again, hang in with people. Don't give up on them. Love them. Power and wealth or riches and wisdom and might and honor. Who do we honor? Who do we honor today in our lives around us? Well, the military, I've got two kids, a son and a daughter-in-law, both in the military, and they salute people. You know, there was a time, once upon a time, where gentlemen used to bow and ladies used to curtsy, which is just symbolically bending the knee, bowing down to the person, acknowledging that they're more worthy than you are, giving them a higher status than you are. So we pledge allegiance to Christ every week in this church. That's one of the distinctions of this particular church. We pledge allegiance. When we take communion, we're pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. Isn't that part of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11? And we come here and worship and we sing his praises and we acknowledge him. So I do have to ask the question, is he at the center of your life? Is he the one who's got total control of your life? Probably the answer for all of us is, well, he's a little bit off-center. You know, we all struggle with that. I know I certainly do. Do we look to him for direction and guidance? But then others. Paul says, honor one another above yourself. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Stop passing judgment on each other. Have equal concern for each other. Four different quotes from four different places. Like the fellow here, giving up your umbrella to keep someone else dry. Are we willing to honor other people? Putting them and valuing them more than even ourselves. That's kind of almost a little bit giving up the power kind of thing. These things overlap and are connected to each other. But as we're doing it for Jesus Christ, as we're doing it to other people, we're doing it for Jesus Christ. We're honoring him when we do that. Because we are found in him, we are loved by him, we are secure in him, and therefore we can give up ourselves. It's not hurting us to give up our own rights and our own powers to honor him, to help somebody else, to put somebody else ahead of ourselves. Look around you. Look around you. I mean this, look around you. See other people? Okay. Do it again on the bus tomorrow or at your work or wherever you happen to be. Look around. You cannot see one person. You can't see one person who Jesus doesn't love. Not one. Not one. Do you feel sometimes in your life that you want to get closer to Christ? Do you like to be closer to him? There's a simple way to do it. All you have to do is come down and sit beside someone. Because Zach is a believer. The Holy Spirit dwells with him. If I get close to him, I'm close to Christ. I'm close to God. Being close to one another, like not knowing that Jesus is in them, and honoring them in that way, and honoring Jesus in that way. Honor. Glory. Glory is, seems like a totally vertical one, doesn't it? Glory, just honoring him. Give God the glory. Think about that song, How Great Thou Art. Giving glory to God, singing praises to him. But more than that, giving glory to one another. And that's not to set them up on some pedestal or something like that, but understanding that we each need encouragement. We each need to feel good. We each need to be blessed. Helping other people feel good. So praising them. Letting them know that they're important in our lives. And showing them by our actions. Christ talks about, over and over again, he talks about, and he uses the expression, about laying up yourself treasures for yourself treasures in heaven. Let other people know that when they're doing things, that they're laying up treasure in heaven. That they're laying up rewards for themselves. honoring them. So acknowledge the people around you are great, that they're doing wonderful things. That you appreciate them. And then the last one is blessing. Blessing. And that's really praise. The word in the Greek is eulogos, which from which we get the word eulogy. And you know, you go to a funeral and a eulogy is a talk about how wonderful somebody was. So yeah, we can praise Christ. We can talk about how wonderful he is. And that's good that we do that. To say good things to about Jesus is a good thing to do. And that's part of our witness. That's perhaps the visible part of our witness. But at the same time, do that for others. He says, be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Stop passing judgment on one another. And that comes down to our words, doesn't it? Eulogy is blessing, is praise, is talking about. It's our words. So how do we talk about each other? Okay, let's stop and take that back a minute. What kind of jokes do we listen to and talk about? Newfie jokes? Those are kind of put downs, aren't they? Blonde jokes? Wife and husband jokes? Yeah. How do we talk about others? You know, are we critical? Are we demeaning? Are we using the jokes badly? Or are we saying good things about them? Are we being loyal? Building up Jeff when I talk to Corinne. Am I saying good things about Jeff? Or am I saying, do you know what he does? He wears shirts that have green and purple in them. Can you believe that? You know, like, but we do. And so often, particularly husbands and wives, and perhaps our kids too. Perhaps our kids too. You know, they're the ones we live with. They're the ones that frustrate us the most. Can we make a commitment to say only good things about them to other people? Can we do that? I'll tell you something. It'll build up and strengthen your relationship with the person you're talking about. Change your attitude. Okay, so, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And as we do that, that's just not a vertical thing, that's a horizontal thing as well. Remember these words from Jesus, from Matthew chapter 25. The righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. To give Jesus honor, power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing is to give it to each other, to give it to one another. I'm going to play a song right now, a pretty simple song. You can, second time through, you'll know it well enough to follow it. It only plays through twice, to sing along with it. I encourage you to sing it along with it, especially when you get to the second time, even though it's new. But as you sing it, think about how you can do it, how you can give power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise to other people, and hence give it to Jesus.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise, to receive power.